15 years ago, a movie came out entitled Finding Forrester with Sean Connery. Don't know if anyone in here saw that. I think it came out around year 2000. And it was a story about this author that was living in obscurity. And he found this guy that was in his apartment complex and was always playing basketball and actually tried to steal from him. And he left his backpack in his apartment when he tried to steal from him. But in that odd circumstance, they formed a connection. And he began to reach out to this young man who actually had a gift and had an intellect of note. And he began to tutor him in the area of writing. And he began to pull the greatness out of this young man that was somewhat aimless. And in so doing, it pulled greatness out of this author that had kind of just, you know, been on pause for a while. So interesting movie. Also, 12 years ago, there was a movie that came out entitled Finding Nemo. How many of y'all saw that profound, deep, dramatic saga? You know, Finding Nemo, about an overprotective clownfish named Marlin who searches for his abducted son Nemo all the way to, he had to find him all the way where? The Sydney Harbor, right? Sydney, Australia, and to find his son. So I just started thinking about these movies with the name, you know, Finding Forrester, Finding Nemo. There's, what was the one with Peter Pan? Finding Neverland. There's Finding Normal, a city called Normal, and the list goes on and on. But today's topic and title that we're going to spin from is Finding People That Will Find Jesus. Finding people that will find Jesus. So if you'll go with me to John 1 here today. John 1, in this chapter, we find John the Baptist baptizing. And the record is he sees Jesus coming toward him and he declares, "Behold the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world." And he baptizes him. And then again the next day, he looks up and he sees Jesus passing by and a couple of John's disciples were with him. And one more time, he said, "Look, there goes the Lamb of God. Look, the Lamb of God." And again, his disciples that were with him, they saw him. And at that moment, they broke away from John and began following Jesus. So again, basically, he tells the two men with him, "There's Jesus." So we pick up the story in verse 40 of chapter 1. Verse 40 here in the progression, it says, "Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, 'We have found the Messiah,' that is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, 'You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas,' which when translated is Peter, or rock. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, 'Follow me.' Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, 'We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.' 'Nazareth, can any good thing come from there?' Nathanael asked. 'Come and see,' said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, 'Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false.' 'How do you know me?' Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, 'I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you.' Then Nathanael declared, 'Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel.'" Father, we thank you for your word. Inspire our hearts, instruct and teach us today, we pray, to walk in a better way with you, we ask, in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen. It's interesting in this passage in John 1, you find the word "find" a lot and "found" a lot. Now, what they found, again, was a little more weighty than an animated Nemo or Finding Forrester that we referenced earlier. But if you go back to the beginning here, it says that Andrew, he meets Jesus. That's a great thing. Do you remember the time and the season, the day possibly, when you did the same? So what was the first thing that Andrew does? Well, we go to verse 41, and it says the first thing. Ha. The first thing, now this is right on the heels of meeting him, connecting with him. Verse 41, the first thing Andrew did was to what? Find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah, that is, the Christ. He had a God encounter. He met Jesus. Up until that time, he was a disciple of John. But John declared, I'm not him. I'm pointing to him. I'm laying a certain foundation of repentance and preparation of him, but I'm not him. And upon him saying, there's the Lamb of God, the disciple was of the right frame of mind to do a breakaway from the house of John to connect himself to Jesus. John was merely a forerunner, doing his job in a right way. He was a pointer to the one. That's our job as well, not to be the personality, but to point to the personality. Are we here? And so that's what we do a lot of our Christian life, is we're pointing to him. We're pointing to what God has done. Toby, when he shared, he was pointing to what God had done in his life since he had been in Germany. And where did he go? Did he go sneak some beer? Oh, there you are. Okay, friend. All right, I thought you had gone to go get another big old frosty mug. All right, here you are. Okay, we love you, friend, and we love Luther. Love what Luther did. Anyway, but he was pointing to what the Lord had done. Will, in part, was pointing to what the Lord had done. And so we find Andrew here. He makes this connection. First thing he does is he wants to loop in someone dear to him. Wants to loop in someone near to him, dear to him. And he tells him, we found the Messiah, that is the Christ. Verse 42, and he brought him to Jesus. Now, when we pray for someone to give their heart and lives to Jesus, we may say we led them to the Lord. You've heard that phrase. It's a common phrase. Yeah, I led them to the Lord yesterday. David Strimick said earlier, I led an old high school friend to the Lord. In other words, I'm not the way. He is the way, and so I'm going to take you, I'm going to lead you to him. He prayed with him. He led him to something greater. But it started with David. And without David in the mix, it probably would not have happened, although God could have chosen a different means, a different person, but he didn't. And so there is human instrumentality that God chooses to work through. But he led him to the Lord, pointed him to him, brought him to Jesus. We lead them. Lead them. Now, similar to 2,000 years ago, we're not taking someone to the physical Jesus. He's not here. He's at the right hand of the Father. So he only stepped down in his ministry for three and a half years, and that was it. I mean, he was baptized and anointed at 30. He had 3 years to do his stuff. And so people that met him, there was a three-year window to meet the physical Jesus. And so there is a whole lot of humanity before he was born and after his death and crucifixion that have never met the physical Jesus. But we can still lead people to him, even though he doesn't walk the earth anymore. In this passage, Andrew is so impacted by the Lord. Jesus made such an impression on him that the first thing he does is to find Peter. Something good has happened to Andrew. And because he loves his brother Peter, he wants that same something good to happen to him. Isn't that only natural? Great joy loves company, does it not? Sure it does. That's certainly understandable. It's normal. It's logical. even healthy to feel this way. It would be odd and concerning not to. I mean, if Gaynell, whom we love, if she won the lottery tomorrow, I promise you, some of y'all would be getting a phone call. You're not going to believe it. You are not going to. Lunch is on me. Lunch is on me. Matter of fact, for the whole month, lunch is on me. In other words, the joy of the encounter and the discovery would motivate her, I'm assuming, to those that are near and dear to her, to bring you into her discovery and bring you into that moment of joy and possibly even say, and I want to spend a little bit on you. That's what love does. That's what joy does. And so it would be unnatural to have something that amazing and powerful to happen and bunker down. Part of the joy in life of encountering something good is sharing it. And that's the wisdom of a testimony. It's not that you're promoting yourself, you're bragging on one higher, but you're allowing them to enter in to that grand thing God has done. And the logic would go, there's more where that comes from. There's more where that comes from. And so, first thing, verse 41 says, he did. He finds his brother Simon, and he tells him, oh, the joy of our salvation. There's nothing like it. There's nothing like it. Do you remember what you were like when you got saved? There's a saying that when someone gets saved, you need to lock them in a closet for 6 months because of just the wild zeal many times that people have. I mean, I remember when I first got saved, I wanted to call this old girlfriend and say, don't take the mark of the beast. Don't do it. You know, I'm so glad I didn't do it. I was a hair away from doing it. But I mean, I called everyone that I knew, and I just thought, I'm going to go for broke. I'm going to drive a stake in the ground. There's not going to be any opportunity to turn back. And I just thought, you know, and then just started preaching to everything that moved. And I was excited. Some got excited. Some scratched their head a little bit. But there's nothing like that initial joy of your salvation. It would be unnatural to win the lottery and not broaden the circle. You would want to, by nature, again, increase the measure of those who could benefit and appreciate it. So fiery zeal will do that. First love is infectious. First love is contagious, as it should be. Upon meeting Jesus, it's interesting that Andrew's first instinct, it's interesting, you know, he didn't get on a plane and go somewhere and go on a mission. His first instinct was, where are those I love? Where's Peter? His first instinct was to find his brother. His first instinct, who do I care about? His first instinct, who is in close proximity to my life? Again, remember Ed Stetzer, the quote earlier, friends and family, friends and family, friends and family. Eternal value has been given to Andrew. Logically, he shares it with Peter. Again, verse 42, and he brought him to Jesus. Found him and brought him. Found him and brought him. Again, just for the record, who found Peter? Who found Peter? Andrew did. What an assist. What a feather in his cap. But it was natural, wasn't it? See, it's natural with friends and family because we already have a long-standing relationship in history. There's relational trust, favor, and clout that grants you an entree that a stranger would never have. There's already a relational bridge that's already there, so you don't have to kind of exchange recipes to build rapport forever. There's already rapport there. But then there are those times you cash in that rapport. There's favor that's given from God, and then there's time to cash that favor in. It's like, I'm going to make a demand on that favor. I've got a friend 2 weeks ago who asked me to take his son to out to coffee, and he said, he was telling me some things about that were going on in his son's life. And he said, I want you to shoot straight. And I want you to, and I'm like, well, I got to talk about the weather a little bit now. I mean, you know, in other words, we're going to get there, but I've got to make sure that there's a bridge there. But he felt like there was enough relational clout. He was just like, boom, 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 you know, revving his engine. Please don't hold back. Believe God. Use your faith to shoot straight with him. So based on his faith, I added my faith to that to believe God to bring a testimony to bear. And God did bless it, but it went down a relational line. Let's keep reading. Again, you'll notice the words finding and found popping up just as before. Verse 43, the next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, follow me. All right. So in this instance, who found Philip? Jesus did in this instance. So Jesus finds Philip. Now again, there were only 3 years he walked on the earth as a physical man. Now we know the Holy Spirit has been shed abroad in our hearts and the Holy Spirit is active in the earth. But the physical Jesus, there was a 3-year window where he could do that. After he died and was raised from the dead, he couldn't do that anymore. Physically, although he can sovereignly appear and appeal to whomever he wants to. I love the testimonies where there's no preacher, where there's no Bible. And then Jesus in his sovereignty appears and he breaks in. Or someone didn't have much exposure, but in God's sovereignty, they had a God encounter. But again, the physical Jesus, 3 years that he ministered on the earth. Before I go into verse 44, a question here. I'm just curious. Did anyone here in this room come to Jesus on your own? With no one else involved? It's not a trick question. It's just a genuine. Did anyone here come to Jesus on your own? Just you and Jesus. Anyone? Okay, one. Okay, which is what I thought. All right, two. Okay, and you know, and we do have instances where we hear, I love it in the Muslim world, again, where there may be context of no preacher, no Bible, where it's like Jesus saying, I just can't wait. I got to break in. I've got to break in. But let's keep reading here. Verses 44 through 45. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So, who found Nathanael? It's not a trick question. Who found Nathanael? Philip did. Philip found Nathanael. All right, just going back earlier, who found Peter? Andrew did. Verse 46, and then he responded, Nazareth, can any good thing come from there? Nathanael asked. So a little cynicism here, but I love the answer. And I love the security and the confidence of the answer. He said, come and see. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Come and see. In other words, he didn't have to huff and puff. He was very confident. You just come and see. When God got a hold of me 30 years ago and began to call me into the ministry, I remember my brother said, I don't agree. Blah, 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 blah. You've been manipulated. You've been blah, blah, blah. And I moved to Chapel Hill to get around with this core of believers. I thought, if I'm going to make it, I've got to be with that group. I've got to be with them. 1 month later, my grandfather dies. He begins to ask questions, you know, will I see him again? And then out of nowhere, he moves to Chapel Hill. Come and see. Although I didn't say that, but he just did that. And there's a saying, you walk along the creek, a slippery creek bank long enough, you'll fall in. And so it was like checking it out. Who is this group? What is this dynamic? What is this motivation? What is this inspiration that would cause you to flip a 180? Why, you know, and that's why I love it when peers would say, I don't agree. You're not like that. And it's like, yes, that's the testimony. I once was lost. Now I'm found. I can't see you doing that. Yes, that's the beauty of the testimony. When you hear about how people were and you can't see it, but God can. Rice Brooks came home just freshly saved, had a mocking atheist lawyer brother, and he was going to try to get a hold of his brother Rice to talk him down from this fad. And then after spending time over the dinner table together, he finally looked at his brother and said, Ben, it's not what you don't understand about God that bothers you. It's what you do understand about God that bothers you. You know, your pride, your selfishness, you know that God is real. You know in your heart of hearts. And finally, after about an hour or two, he said, well, you really didn't answer all of my questions, but it doesn't matter. Let's pray. And he said he led his mocking atheist lawyer brother to the Lord, put him in his trunk, threw a pair of a bathing suit in there and found some water and dunked his atheist brother that same night. Love that. Love that. And then the dad came home and they were over a meal and Rice began to pray and took about, you know, 20 minutes to pray. You know, God, I thank you in your word you said. And they're like, no, son, just food scriptures, you know, just, you know, bow down off of that. But here he had the confidence to say, just come and see. In other words, just check it out. Just get in proximity to him. Just get a little bit near to him. We don't have to prove anything as witnesses. We simply share what we've seen and heard. What if they don't respond? Not our problem. We just testify what we've seen and heard. What if they're not ready? Not our problem. We mentioned Tim Delano just earlier. He talked about how his hair, you know, his barber, it took like 15 years before the nickel finally dropped. When we went through the Just Walk Across the Room last year with Bill Hybels, I loved how he didn't just tell his successes, but he talked about there were people that took years before the nickel dropped. And he did that on purpose to encourage people, be committed to the process. God is just as committed to the process as he is the product. And then his last example was someone that was in his video series that had still not yet prayed, but was willing to go on and talk about the hospitality that Bill had extended to him. But again, great confidence here. Come and see. Come and see. Do you hear the confidence, the assurance? Do you hear the security? I love that. Well, Nathanael does come and see based on Philip's invitation. And Jesus steps in and does what Jesus does best. Jesus does the miracle of changing his heart. Philip played a role, an obvious role. Jesus played a role, an obvious role. But there was a very necessary partnership in the equation. Then in verse 47, it reads, when Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said to him, here is a true Israelite in whom there's nothing false. How do you know me? Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. The result, verse 49, then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. See, just come and see. Here comes Jesus. Jesus does what Jesus does. Jesus reads his mail. He encounters this wow factor in Christ. How did you know? How do you know me? And then it results in conversion. See, our job is not to save. Our job is to point to him and help people get in proximity to him. Help people get near to him. It may be in a context of worship. It may be in a context of the word. It may be in a context of preaching or counseling or prayer or serving them or loving them or caring for them, which is Christ. As you've heard, we are his feet and hands. We get people in proximity to him and allow Jesus to do what Jesus does. And then Nathanael follows the Lord from this day forward. We know that because in John 21, when after the resurrection, when the disciples went back fishing and he was out there and the disciples were cooking on the beach, you know, have you caught anything? It lists Nathanael in the list of disciples that were there. He was still in the yoke. He was still a follower of the Lord in that moment. So this is how it works. Philip finds Nathanael. Nathanael finds Jesus. Philip finds Nathanael and tells him about Jesus, verse 45. Nathanael goes to Jesus based on come and see, verse 46. Jesus does his stuff, verse 47 to 48. Nathanael truly finds the Lord based on his confession, verse 49. Yet the whole time in all of this, God is finding him. It kept saying, this man found this man, and then they found Jesus. The whole time, God is finding them. Because, again, we know that he's certainly the initiator. So, again, a little recap. John the Baptist tells Andrew, there's Jesus, the Lamb of God. Andrew finds his brother Peter and tells him. Later, we find Philip, who likewise finds Nathanael and tells him. They all meet Jesus and are found by him. This is how followers of Jesus are added and multiplied. This is how followers of Jesus are added and multiplied. Now, can God step down and visit Philip? Sure, he did. Can God step down and visit the two people that raised their hand here 15 minutes ago? Sure. But it's the exception and not the rule. It's the exception and not the rule. This is how followers of Jesus find him. Andrew found Peter, not Jesus. Hello? Philip found Nathanael, not Jesus. There's a practical role. There's a mystical role. Ours is the practical role. If we can get people near Jesus, he'll do the miracle. So it's a privilege that we have to make the introduction, to create proximity, and by going to and finding our friends and family. We don't have to be weird. We don't have to huff and puff. We don't have to change our personality. Matter of fact, we can be laid back and pretty cool about it and just measure out a little bit once in a while as we feel God is. It's not all or nothing. It's not go for the jugular, but it's shining. And when there are moments, this is my moment to put on my boldness cap, or this is my moment to put on my creative hat, this is my moment to put on my wisdom cap, this is the time I put on my apologetic cap, this is the time I put on my building a bridge cap, just mindful of those moments to step through it, finding proximity. Again, people get near to him, again, through the word, through worship, through prayer, counsel, love, preaching, miracles, etc. If we, quote, find people whom we can get near to Jesus, then Jesus will find them. A few chapters over in chapter 4, we find the woman at the well. Remember that story that Jesus encounters through just everyday task. Can you say everyday task? Just everyday task to sit in church, to sit in, you know, a small group, not a Bible study, not a prayer meeting, just doing life, going here and there throughout the day. Here this woman is going down to going down to a well to draw some water to drink. Jesus is there. In other words, Jesus lived life. He was a real man. He had to go get a drink. You know, he had to, you know, stay hydrated. He just lived life. You know, he didn't stay in the temple. He ate, he hungered, he thirsted, he wept. That was his humanity. That's why I love the historic creeds. The Apostle Creed talks about, you know, the generalities of the Christian tenets. Then you get into the Nicene Creed, which is the deity of Christ. But the Chalcedonian Creed is the humanity of Christ, Jesus, the Son of Man. And so he was fully God, fully man. He thirsted. He goes down to this well. And Jesus speaks to her from a natural surrounding and brings in a spiritual analogy of living water springing up to eternal life. Jesus then reads her mail about her five husbands, and the man she's with now is not her husband. He speaks to her about those who worship in spirit and in truth. So she meets Jesus in that moment. She encounters Christ in that moment. She has a God encounter. It went from a natural, hey, how's the weather? Weather's fine. What'd you think about the Jaguars the other day? They need some prayer, don't they? Yeah. Looking for a little bit of common ground. Could you hand me some water? Well, it's too deep. Well, if you knew who it was who was asking you for water, you'd ask him and he'd give you living water and you'd never thirst again. Huh? Go call your husband. Oh, rah, rah, rah. Well, you've had five. The one you was not your husband. And then she starts kind of, you know, changing the subject. Then he brings it back, and she realizes, I'm nailed. I perceive, sir, that you're a prophet. One man pointed out a while back, she went from calling him Jew to Sir, you know, to Prophet to Messiah to Christ. How can you, a Jew, ask for? Her eyes are open. Wow. Has a God encounter. How come? Proximity. There was no organ, no praise and worship. Proximity. He just shared a few things, but they were potent things. You think, I don't know that I'm eloquent. Don't need to be. A whisper can break a bone. Telling someone, I prayed about you last night, and I just feel like God just wanted me to encourage you today, and that God's, you're on his heart. Doesn't take much. Really? Wow. Do you know about my situation? You know. Proximity. What was the fruit? Chapter 4, 28 through 30. Then, after this Jesus encounter, then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. In other words, a natural evangelist. People that are freshly saved are the best evangelists in the world. Those that are crusty years and years later sometimes become, you know, not so adequate. But here she said, dear, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Well, that's not true. He told her just a few things. Just a little bit. Just about her current status. She went on, could this be the Christ? What happened? What was the fruit? They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Made their way toward him. Woo-hoo. This is amazing. Verse 39 reads, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him. Why? Because of the woman's testimony. She too found friends and said, oh, dear me, come and see. It's not me. You can see the joy on me. You can see the excitement on me. You can see there's a clarity of eye. I've got a brightness of eye. You can see there's been change. You can see the sin's been broken off. So you can see the fruit of my life, but it's unto him. They got near him, came out to him. Many believed because of her testimony. Then verses 40 through 42. It reads, so many of the Samaritans came to him. They urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. It's like, we heard your story, and it was kind of like, yeah, maybe. But then we met him, we heard for ourselves. We don't need, it's almost like, we don't need your testimony anymore. We saw for ourselves. I got it. I got it. You don't have to make the sale anymore. I got it. I've experienced it. I get it. All because she went back to some friends and family. Friends and family. Friends and family. Also, Mark 2 in conclusion here. Mark 2. Mark 2, 1 through 5, a few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men, some friends came, bringing a paralytic carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus, again, what was the goal in verse 4? To what? Get him to see, our job is to get up under people and push them to Jesus. It's not like, hey, look at me. Hey, it's I got to get you to him. That's what intercession is, getting people to the, it's like a hydraulic lift. I'm lifting your soul before the Lord so that you don't have a chance. I read last year the biography of Derek Prince written by Stephen Mansfield, and he had quite the pedigree in England. I mean, he was, you know, just highly educated, Cambridge man, blue blood, all of this. And he was being pulled in a certain direction. And he said, I can recall walking by my grandmother's room and finding her on her knees praying. And he said, I didn't hear what she said, but somehow instinctively I knew she was praying for me. Somehow I knew she was praying for me. He said, I am convinced that it was her prayers that drove a wedge between my soul and the world. In other words, I could have easily gone off in this direction, but I'm convinced that image I had, that visual I had of her, I'm convinced it was her prayers that drove a wedge between my soul and the world. Remember when you were coming to Christ? Remember the tug of war? Remember the warfare? Remember the pull? When we get up under people, we're helping to make that introduction. These four friends, their goal was to get him to Jesus. But because of the crowd, they had to make an opening in the roof above him. And after digging through it, lowered the mat. The paralyzed man on the mat was lying on. Verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Here we have four friends, four good friends. And their goal wasn't, can I get the best seat? It's like, this guy really needs a touch. He's been on the outskirts for so long. If he could just have a touch of God. Gosh, it's not about me. I want a touch, sure, but there's a joy in living beyond ourselves. Oh, that someone else might discover the Christ, so that we could be used to aid someone else in finding this touch of God. They're like, oh gosh, he needs it. These are not just four friends. These are four good friends. Can you say good friends? They inconvenience themselves, and they bring the infirmed man to Jesus. Notice verse 5, when Jesus, what? Saw their faith. Whose faith? The faith of the four friends. When he saw their faith, who found Peter? Andrew. Who found Nathaniel? Philip. When he saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Remember when Jesus said, if you forgive their sins on earth, I'll forgive them in heaven? Isaiah says he was appalled when he looked and saw that there was no one to intercede, no one to stand in the gap. Now, Jesus stepped in because he was on the earth for 3 years, and he saved Philip. That's great. But he's not walking the earth anymore. His spirit is in the world. Thank God for it. So there are those exceptions. But as a rule, he's waiting on us to find friends and family and somehow think how in a wise, creative way can we create proximity to Jesus. And then we back off and Jesus does the stuff. He does the magic. He does the work. Just get them near him. Our testimony is useful, but we just get them near him. We stand back. We pray. We believe. They have their own encounter, and it's like, I don't even need your testimony anymore. I've got one of my own. And now in the joy of my salvation, like this woman at the well, she went out and began to talk. Began to talk. Let's stand together. Finding Forrester, finding Nemo. Well, finding the Lord. But most of the time, we find him through human means. Y'all have heard my story. I had a praying mama, preaching mama. Who did you have? There was some human instrumentality somewhere, for the most part, on the rule. Well, someone found you and brought you to him. Or maybe they said, come and see. He uses people to make the introduction, to broker an introduction. Not having all the answers, just to broker an introduction. Don't have to wax eloquent, just maybe sharing a few little seeds. Just giving a little something to create, start the conversation. Starting the conversation. Caring to start the conversation. friends and family. Friends and family. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. The scripture says. Multitudes, multitudes. You say, I don't always see people just racing after the Lord. Oh, you wait the days to come. The things that are coming on the earth, are you kidding me? And there'll be some that'll have answers that can point. Multitudes in the valley of decision. Friends and family. Just let God sensitize your thinking right now to friends and family that need a touch from God. Maybe workmates, neighbors. They could use an encounter. Those four men thought, if we could just get him near him, then that's enough. Lord, we just pray, show us what we can do. Lord, in regard to those in our world, Lord, we don't need to have some Messiah complex where we get under some strivey yoke, Lord, of attempting to be something we're not. But Lord, just for our part, our role, what does that look like? Just ask the Lord in your own heart, what does that look like for me? It looks different to every person, but just ask the Lord, what does that look like, Lord, for me? For me, what does that look like? What does that look like for me? To this day, I will always attribute to my mother the prayer and the preaching. She was the one who got out on a limb. So my story will never change. I mean, there are other factors, but for the most part, that's my story. She created a narrative. She created a story. It'll never be taken away. I'll be a feather in her cap for her being faithful, as it were. Lord, what does that mean for me? Hallelujah. In Jesus' name, amen.